Let us give our attention to the gospel according to St. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. As we approach what, Lord willing, will be the next to last message in the gospel according to St. John, after that and after a couple of weeks vacation for me, Lord willing, we will begin a study on Paul's epistle to the Galatians. But let's give our attention this morning to the gospel according to St. John. The setting is that beach of grace, as we called it last week, where the risen Christ appeared to his disciples once again, provided a miraculous catch of fish for them, and what was no doubt the best breakfast they'd ever had. We're going to focus on verses 15 through 17 this morning, but let's read through verse 19, beginning in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to the Lord once again in prayer. Lord Jesus, even as you fed your disciples that amazing breakfast that you lovingly prepared for them on the beach of grace that blessed morning, so feed us with your word and by your Spirit that we, like them, might grow in our love for you and for your dear sheep to the honor and glory of God our Father. In your dear name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, there's nothing quite so inspiring as a story of restoration, when something that appears to be unsalvageable is brought back to its former glory, perhaps made even better than ever, more useful than ever. Whether it's Chip and Joanna Gaines restoring that old dilapidated house and making it look even better than its former glory, with plenty of shiplap, of course. Or a father and son teaming up to restore an old car that had been cast aside and then winning first prize at the car show. Or when citizens work together to restore an historic downtown to its former charm and prosperity. A restoration story is inspiring to the soul. And as Christians, we can boast that we know the greatest restorer of all, the triune God of grace, and the greatest story of restoration of all, his great story of redemption. And this is a constant theme, this theme of restoration. It's a constant theme in Scripture. Just to cite a few examples, you may remember that after Job had lost everything, we are told in Job chapter 42 at the end of the book that the Lord restored the fortunes of Job and gave him twice as much as he had had before. And as we sang from Psalm 23 a few moments ago, David talked about that greatest of all restorations when he said, "The Lord my shepherd, he restores my soul." Jeremiah 33, there the Lord said to his exiled people, "I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and rebuild them as they were at the first. I will restore them and have mercy on them." And knowing this about the Lord, Jeremiah prayed in Lamentations chapter 5, as we see the saints praying throughout the Old Testament, "Lord, restore us to yourself, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old." According to Joel chapter 2, the Lord can restore years that the locusts have eaten. And we see that spiritually, don't we, in people's lives, in marriages, in broken relationships. The Lord restores the years that the locusts have eaten. What a promise to claim. And in the New Testament, what do we see Jesus constantly doing? We see him restoring health to the sick, sight to the blind, and even life to the dead. And we are told that one day he will restore all things. This episode before us this morning is another inspiring example of our Lord's power to graciously, lovingly restore that which had been lost, that which had been broken, that which appeared to be unsalvageable. Let's consider this story of restoration under 2 points: love for Jesus and love for his sheep. That theme of love is at the center of this story of restoration. So let's consider those 2 points together this morning. First, love for Jesus. The Apostle Matthew in chapter 26 of his gospel tells us that at the Last Supper, you notice the disciples and Jesus like to eat together. And the disciples from every generation thereafter have enjoyed eating together. But at the Last Supper, Jesus told his disciples, "You will all fall away because of me this night." But Peter protested and said, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to Peter, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Well, Peter did deny the Lord 3 times, just as the Lord foretold. That threefold denial took place in the courtyard of the high priest's house where Jesus had been taken after his arrest. Peter was warming himself by a charcoal fire when first a servant girl accused him of having been with Jesus. He said, "Woman, I do not know him." Another said to him, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth. He swore to them, 'I do not know the man.'" Another accused him, saying, "Certainly you too are one of them." And Peter invoked a curse on himself, saying something like, "God, strike me dead if I am lying. I do not know the man." And immediately, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned from where he was and looked out at Peter. I think that look convicted him even more than the crow of the rooster. Peter remembered how the Lord had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. So on that night, after the Last Supper, at that charcoal fire, in the courtyard of that high priest, Peter denied his Lord three times. Now, on this morning, after the breakfast the Lord had prepared for his disciples, at this charcoal fire, the high priest of heaven gives Peter an opportunity to affirm his love for the Lord three times. Now, it's quite possible that Peter had already experienced reconciliation with the Lord privately. We know from Luke's gospel, as well as Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, that Jesus appeared to Peter privately on the day of his resurrection. So it's quite possible that Peter had already heard words of forgiveness and restoration from our Lord. But now, Peter was publicly restored in front of the other disciples. It had been in front of them that he had declared his unwavering and superior loyalty to Jesus. And they were all aware that he had failed to deliver on his promise. And so it was important for Jesus to publicly restore this one who was not only their fellow apostle, but a leader among them. It was important for them to witness this formal restoration Peter. Jesus began this liturgy of restoration by asking Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now we might ask, more than these what? More than these fish? More than these nets? More than the money that all these fish will make you? More than the profession of fishing? Do you love me more than you love these disciples? But I think that what Jesus meant was, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Remember, that had been Peter's claim, essentially, at the Last Supper. Jesus, I simply love you more than these guys do. They may fail you. They may turn their back on you, but I love you. Supremely, more than they do. So I think that Jesus was returning to Peter's boastful claim at the Last Supper and his subsequent failure in the high priest's courtyard. You know, this is the rhythm, right? Each week we confess our sins and then we experience that assurance of pardon. So Jesus takes Peter back to his pride, to his sin, in order for this restoration to properly and thoroughly take place. Jesus was returning to Peter's boastful claim and his subsequent failure in the high priest's courtyard. In other words, Jesus was asking Peter, do you stand by what you said before? Do you love me more than these men do? Peter's response was not marked this time by boasting, but rather by a newfound humility. The word for love in Jesus' question in the Greek is the word agapao. But the word for love in Peter's response is a different Greek word, the word phileo. Now, some scholars believe that no distinction should be made here, that John is simply employing these words, John writing in the Greek, employing these words synonymously, using them synonymously. And sometimes in the New Testament, these words might be used interchangeably. But I agree with many other scholars, many of the early church fathers and other scholars, that this is not one of those times. That a difference, a distinction, is likely being communicated such that we might paraphrase the exchange between Jesus and Peter like this. Peter, do you love me with that highest, supreme, self-giving, self-sacrificing, never-failing kind of love more than these guys do? Lord, I'm done comparing myself with others. But you know that I have genuine affection for you. I love you like a brother. Okay, Peter, without reference to anyone else, do you love me with that supreme, self-sacrificing love? Lord, you know that I love you like a brother. Then interestingly, on the third exchange, we find in the Greek, Jesus switching from agapao to phileo and asking, do you love me like a brother? Lord, you know everything. You know my heart. You know that I love you like a brother. One of our sons likes to joke around with us sometimes. He likes to joke around a lot. But sometimes when we'll say to him, I love you, he will say, jokingly in response, I have deep regards for you as well. He says it to be funny. Peter was saying something like that because he'd been humbled. As William Hendrickson put it, Peter, humbled by the memory of his fall, refuses to use the higher term for love, the verb which Jesus had used. For love of wholehearted devotion about which Jesus was asking, Peter substitutes the more subjective affection. At the same time, instead of boasting as if he were thoroughly acquainted with the state of his own heart, he casts himself upon the penetrating knowledge of his Lord and says, you know, I have affection for you. Because of his previous boasting and fall, Peter was humbled and humble in his declaration of love for his Lord. Peter was saying the same kind of thing that we do when we sing what will be our closing hymn this morning, more love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. Lord, I genuinely love you, but I know that my love can be fickle. I know that my love can fail. I know that my love is not what it needs to be, not what you deserve it to be in light of your supreme self-giving love for me. I love you, Lord, but I want to have and to show greater love, more love. Peter's restoration therefore gets to the heart of what really matters in terms of our Christianity. Love for Jesus. as the central and compelling and unifying reality for all believers. Commenting on Peter's restoration, J.C. Ryle said this: "Love to Christ is the common meeting point of believers of every branch of Christ's church on earth. Whether Episcopalian or Presbyterian, Baptist or Independent, Calvinist or Arminian, Methodist or Moravian, Lutheran or Reformed, established or free. Here at least they are agreed about forms and ceremonies, about church government and modes of worship. They often differ widely, but on one point, at any rate, they are united. They have one common feeling towards Him on whom they build their hope of salvation. They love the Lord Jesus with an undying love. Love to Christ will be the distinguishing mark of all saved souls in heaven. The multitude which no man can number will all be of one mind. Old differences will be merged in one common feeling. Old doctrinal peculiarities fiercely wrangled for upon earth will be covered over by one common sense of debt to Christ. Luther and Zwingli will no longer dispute. Wesley and Toplady will no longer waste time in controversy. Churchmen and dissenters will no longer bite and devour one another. All will find themselves joining with one heart and voice in that hymn of praise unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever." So, in the first place, love, that central reality for all Christians, love for Jesus. That's what's at the heart of this and every restoration. Love for Jesus. And in the second place, love for His sheep. Those who love Jesus love His sheep. A threefold denial replaced by a threefold reaffirmation of love for Jesus, and a threefold recommissioning to show love for Jesus' sheep. Jesus' threefold response to Peter's threefold affirmation of love was, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." In other words, "Peter, you can show your love for me by faithfully loving others. Other needy sheep like you, who, as you know, are weak apart from my strength, prone to wander in need of tender love and care, and the constant nourishment of my word. As a sheep yourself, remember that I've called you to be a shepherd." All shepherds in Christ's church are first and foremost sheep that need to be fed. "But as a shepherd, Peter, shepherd my sheep with spiritual food, So feed my sheep the word I've entrusted to you, the word of forgiveness, the word of hope, the word of life, the word of restoration, my gospel of my love, and show kindness, tenderness, understanding, and faithfulness as you shepherd the flock I purchased with my own blood. Jesus was, in fact, here with Peter, returning to lessons he had already given. He who is forgiven much loves much. The greatest among you will be your servant. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. We celebrate our forgiveness in Christ and show our love for Christ by the way we love and serve one another. But we mustn't forget the pattern of Peter's restoration and recommissioning on that beach of grace. In the liturgy of Peter's sunrise service on the beach with Jesus, it was restoration first, then recommissioning. On that beach of grace, Jesus fed Peter before he called Peter to feed his sheep. He first asked for Peter's love before he asked for Peter's labors. Our labors for Christ are always to be labors of love, the overflow of a heart of thanksgiving, and love for him who first loved us. As Alexander McLaurin put it, Jesus Christ asks each one of us, not in the first place for obedience, not for repentance, not for vows, not for conduct, but first and foremost for our heart. And that being given, all the rest will follow. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.